Good evening.
Good evening.
Our lesson this evening will come from Ephesians chapter 5. Have you ever known someone who is foolish? And what do you think when you hear the word foolish? Some people consider everyone who doesn't think the way that they think as foolish, but that is actually a foolish act of thinking in itself. Webster defines foolish as having or showing a lack of good sense, judgment, or discretion. The Bible defines foolish as unwise. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul draws a contrast between the wise and the unwise. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, I'm going to look at this passage we're going to break it down a little bit. That phrase, walk circumspectly, it means that we need to make every consideration of every circumstance and its possible consequences in our lives. And we need to live our lives accordingly. Walk circumspectly simply means that we need to make an examination, that is, a consideration of every circumstance that we find ourselves in. Sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances where we think, I don't know what to do here. Other times we find ourselves just following the norm or going through the motions, and maybe that's not the right thing either. Maybe we need to stop and really understand, what are the consequences of this? How many times have we made foolish decisions because we didn't really consider the consequences of our choices? The passage says we are foolish if we do this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Our passage says that we are to redeem the time. We would be wise if we were to focus more on redeeming time. Time is slipping away from us at an alarming rate. How many minutes have we already wasted? There's 1,440 minutes in a 24-hour day. How many days have we wasted? How many times have you thought to yourself, I wish I would have done this yesterday. I really should have taken care of that. I wish I would have done more. I wish I would have stepped in. I wish I would have gotten up and done this instead of having to do it now. How many days have we wasted not redeeming the time? This is the stuff that movies are made of, literally, wasting the time. Yet God has told us that we're not even guaranteed another minute. He doesn't give us the next minute until we've spent the last one. But we're not guaranteed another one. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring. We don't know what the next day is going to bring or the next minute. Those faces you saw this morning that aren't here this evening, will you ever see them again? Have they gone on to the great reward, and we just haven't heard the news yet? We don't know. We honestly don't know. While there's nothing wrong with planning for our future, in fact, it is wise to plan for our future. However, it is completely wrong to expect the future, to expect that we're going to be here for another. We do this more and more as we're young. We do it more than when we're older. The older we get, the less we expect the future. But we still do. I can remember I brought this to light before and used this illustration. I preached a funeral for a 92-year-old man, and everybody was crying at the funeral. And they said, we weren't expecting this. He was 92. We weren't expecting it. Like, we weren't expecting him. He was in good health. He was in good shape. How long did you expect him to live? We do, as humans, we expect the future, and that's not right. No, we can prepare for the future, but to expect the future when God has told us that we're not guaranteed a future is foolish. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. It is unwise to focus so much on ourselves and on our future that we put God on the back burner, or at the very least put other interests before Him. What is this called? This is called idolatry. Putting things before God, anything before God, is idolatry. And we often do it, and we fail to see the idolatrous practices of our generation because we're not bowing down and worshiping a totem pole, or we're not exalting or erecting statues for some false god. And because of that, we don't believe that we are practicing idolatry. However, anything that we put before God is idolatry. And we do it all the time with our jobs. We do it with our bank accounts. We do it with our savings accounts. We do it with our hobbies and our recreation and everything else. That's a scary thought. While we are limited by time and regulated by time, God is not. Time is our way of keeping track of our lives. Time is our way. What time did you get up this morning? Most all of you could tell me exactly what time you got up this morning. And probably yesterday morning and the morning before that. We have alarms that we set to wake us up. Our phones even have an alarm on them. We can set the alarm on the phone. Wake me up at 6:15. Wake me up again at 6:20. Wake me up again at 6:30. We have snooze. Hit the snooze over and over and over again. This was exciting, being woken up in the middle of the morning by an alarm blaring off. I think I'll go back to sleep and enjoy that again in 9 minutes. We do this. But we're limited by time. Time is our way of keeping track, but I'm sure you've all heard the term, when time is no more. We've all heard the phrase, when time is no more. It's been talked about, it's been sung about in songs. This is actually a wise and accurate statement in that once we pass from this lifetime, we enter into a realm of eternity where time is not, we're not limited by time. As Christians, we long for eternity where time can have no more effect on us. We've also heard the terms, the ravages of time are showing in her face. You may hear it in poetry or in a card. While the ravages of time are showing on the front of this old building or whatever. Okay, so we long for this eternity where we can be in a place where time has no effect on us. Think about those people who passed before us, even way back in the first century, who are waiting for the judgment. Time literally stopped for them. It may be as if it was yesterday that they passed, or as if it was today. Because time is no more there. And we have a hard time grasping that because the minutes click away, the hours, the days, and the weeks. Time. There's a song that we sing, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. And one of the phrases in the song is, time is filled with swift transition. Time is filled with swift transition. I tried to figure out exactly what that meant. I looked up the word transition. Surely the dictionary is going to tell me. Webster is going to explain this to me. Transition. That was transition. The transition is literally, there it is again. Transition is literally moving from one place to another, or from one realm to another, or from one state of being to another. Transition is this very, very easy word. So as I tried to figure out exactly what this song was trying to say, time is filled with swift transition, I found it best explained by the words of another song. And some of you may have heard this song. Some of you may be too old. Some of you may be too young. But it was a song by an artist named Steve Miller and the Steve Miller Band. And the verse was, time keeps on slipping, slipping, slipping. into the future. Time keeps slipping into the future. Okay, so this time is filled with swift transition, means that time is slipping into the future. That is, that it is going forward constantly. Well, time is filled with simply it is slipping into the future and can only go so far, or it will stop at the gates of eternity. Time will stop at the gates of eternity. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 through 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 through 15. Thine hand, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. We are sojourners. We are just passing through. Time is filled with swift transition. We are transitioning from one moment to the next to the next. How many times have you heard somebody, or have you uttered the words yourself, I lost track of time. Time got away from me. Sorry I'm late. Time got away from me. The alarm thing is really good. I've got an alarm on my phone. If we visit somewhere, I have to turn off all my alarms. And I'm almost invariably late the next Sunday. Because I turn off the alarms so that they don't go off while I'm in worship service somewhere else. Because I got an alarm that tells me, Jim, it's time to quit your study and get up and print your sermon. Jim, it's time to quit working on your sermon and go put on your shirt and tie. Jim, it is time to go. We need to walk out the door now. I have these alarms that go off on my phone, and I do this as reminders to myself. It's bad when they go off in the middle of a worship service. But we have these reminders. Our days on earth are as a shadow. Have you ever watched The Shadow? 1 minute's over here, and the next minute's over here. That is literal time passing by. Time is filled with swift transition. We can watch it. In fact, time pieces in past times were that of such that they used the shadow to determine what time it is. I remember working on a job and there was a guy that injured his wrist and they sent him to the San Antonio. He was from Austin. They sent him to San Antonio because they figured that he had to be on light duty, that he would quit his job before he would drive back and forth from Austin to San Antonio every day. But he didn't. He drove into San Antonio, got him an apartment, and he stayed there. So they put him on a very, very lowly work detail, and he had to sort out a nail room, which is about the size of this auditorium, and it was bins after bin after bin full of different size nails, and he had to sort them out. Now, I remember walking by that room, and he had a circle drawn on the sidewalk, and he had a nail stuck in the crack there in the sidewalk, and that was his clock because he didn't have a watch, and he was using that sun to tell him what time it was when it was time to go to lunch. And it was interesting, but our time clocks were like that in the past. We used shadows and things like that because time is a shadow. Life is a shadow, and that's what it says here. Our days on the earth are as a shadow. They're fleeting. They pass on by. The next verse of our passage, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In context, God's will is that we use our time wisely. We have throughout our lives squandered our time in the various aspects of our lives. When we were in school, perhaps we didn't study the way that we should have. We look back and say, man, I wish I would have took that a little more serious. I wish I wouldn't have played around so much in high school. I wish I would have studied a little more in college. I wish I would have devoted myself a little bit better and used my time more wisely. Perhaps we didn't study the way we see now that we should have. In our business dealings, we may have not given our all and didn't realize that we were crippling ourselves until later on. In relationships, we probably have all looked back and wished we would have cherished the moments that we had with loved ones more while we had them with us. And yet we still find ways to burn away the minutes and to waste away the time, failing to redeem the time. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. It is almost as though the writer took a turn at verse 18 and 19. He transitioned into a different topic altogether. It seems to be out of sync with the previous verses. However, nothing could be further from the truth. The contrast drawn between one being filled with intoxication as compared to being filled with the Spirit is blatantly clear. Almost since the dawn of time, men have sought to solve their problems with intoxicating drink and have ultimately failed every time. God, in His infinite wisdom, has warned us over and over and over that it is futile. However, people continue to believe that they can master the intoxicating drink. They believe that they can control it. I got control of this. I can drink moderately. I can drink on social levels and not affect my salvation and not affect myself. They have constantly sought intoxication rather than being filled with the Spirit. This verse explains that drunkenness causes excessive living, and we see it constantly. There are people that will never, ever, ever attain unto anything as long as they continue to practice this excess of drunkenness and the riotous living. When we understand the will of the Lord, verse 17, then we will put away the drunkenness and abstain from the intoxicating drink. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. When speaking of the drunkenness and abstaining from the intoxicating drink, it's very, very difficult sometimes for a world who have been conditioned to believe that this is the norm to accept what God has to say concerning that. It's very easy to turn the other cheek and say, this is all I've ever known. There's nothing really wrong with it. I don't believe there's anything wrong with it. However, there's not a life that I've ever seen that was bettered by it. How do we become filled with the Spirit? First of all, we must understand that our bodies are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The Spirit of God can't dwell in a temple that is polluted with intoxicating drink or man-made substances or any of the filth and things of the flesh. As I said, man has chased the false notion that intoxication can help him in some way. But no one has ever been made a better person because of drunkenness. No one has ever bettered their life by being intoxicated. In fact, marriages have been dissolved. Relationships have been ruined. Children have been abused, beaten, destroyed lives because of intoxication. Oh, it seems to make you happy at first. Oh, it seems to be a cheerful sort. But in the long run, everybody knows, even the lousiest drunk understands and knows that it's getting him nowhere. Many of the ills we face around the globe are the direct result of intoxication. And we just read in 1 John 5, 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Overcoming the world means overcoming the worldly practices of the heathen around us. Drunkenness and riotous living. If we will but turn to the Holy Spirit for our direction and our guidance, our lives will be in harmony with the will of God. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. As we move on, Verse 19 is a beautiful verse. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Why is that there? Why does it say that? The drunkenness mentioned in verse 18 was probably an allusion to the drunken orgies and revelings participated in by the pagan worship practices of the people of that day. I'm sure you've all seen a barroom scene in a movie where everyone is drunk and they're singing and they're just laughing and just really having a good old time. They stagger out of the building and step in front of a bus and get hit or whatever the case may be. The answer, therefore, is to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The last part of the verse, singing with melody in your heart. The melody is not to be made with a musical instrument. This verse is beautiful in that it teaches us the type of singing that God wants. Why does God want us to sing? Why does God want us to sing? Many times we've stepped into the worship assembly and listened to the singing. Sometimes there are songs that I'll stop and I'll listen. I'll start singing and I have to stop. I'll get choked up at the words of the songs, the beautiful words of the songs. We go to the singing in the hills. I didn't get to go this year, but I heard it was beautiful. Some of the bigger congregations I've been to, the singing is just incredible. And I've heard tell that people that visit this congregation say that congregation really sings their heart out to the Lord. We have our singing once every quarter and we come together and people, we come just to sing praises to God. That's pleasing to God. And we understand that. Spiritual songs eliminates the rowdy, nonsensical gibberish and odd sounds and noises that we hear emanating from the some houses of worship. Some people believe that the music of heaven is an angelic humming. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us that humming is angelic or that it is biblical at all. In fact, this singing is literal singing. You can't sing without words. Someone says, could you sing me a song? And I said, what did I just say? Not a thing. Singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns, reciprocal. The Bible never speaks of this type of humming or noise making. The singing of the saints and praise to the Lord in spiritual songs must be pleasing to Him or He wouldn't have told us to do that. And it is reciprocal in that we are all to join in and we're singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you've ever been to the song services, and we sing songs in every worship that we have, and we understand how beautiful it is and we all can appreciate it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in context, we can see that the proper direction of our singing of psalms and hymns and the giving of thanks to the Lord run together. Our prayers are often like Christmas lists. Lord, give us. Give me this. Give me. Give me. Give me. However, an overwhelming pattern of New Testament prayer and worship is the giving of thanks. I believe that this is one place where we as a congregation do very well when you listen to the prayers of the men that lead in public prayers and they give thanks to God for all the blessings that we have. Appropriate is the time as we have just finished our secular holiday of Thanksgiving. Our forefathers were very religious oriented and built this nation upon the premise, in God we trust. But our heritage as members of the Lord's church goes back much farther than that. It goes back as far as the apostles who put their trust in the Lord and gave thanks to God for the many blessings, for they were guided by their forefathers. While we give thanks for the wonderful blessings, we have a tendency in our country to take for granted the little things that we are so richly blessed with. While health and prosperity are obvious blessings, we're thankful for our children. We're thankful for our homes and the freedom we enjoy in this country. We thank God for the roads paved by the sacrifice of our soldiers and our first responders. But what about the smile of a child? What about the laughter of children before worship service? Or the sweet fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ coming together and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord. If we truly are wise the way the Bible tells us to be wise, then we will thank God for the little things as well as the bountiful blessings that He gives us on a daily and a regular basis. The very breath of life. Do you ever see someone who is stricken down to where they're going to be in a wheelchair the rest of their lives? Someone in the peak of their health, and they're struck down in an automobile accident or something of that sort, and now they'll never walk again. And what a sad thing it is when we consider that. And yet we wake up and we stand on our own 2 feet and we don't often thank the Lord that we're able to do that. The last verse of our passage, Ephesians 5 and verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Too often times we have a difficulty submitting ourselves to authority, much less submitting to one another. I know that society in itself has a problem with this. People don't want to obey the laws. They have problems with the laws because they don't want to submit to someone telling them what to do. You can't tell me I have to drive 55. You can't tell me I have to slow down. You can't tell me I have to dim my lights when another car is coming. You can't tell me that. Quit telling me what to do. That's not a Christian attitude. That's a worldly attitude. And throughout the scriptures we're taught of how we should act. How we should be. In my tenure at Southwest, we had some simple but peculiar rules. We had to wear a suit and a white shirt with a tie every day. Every day to class, we had to wear that. You could take your jacket off in class, but you had to wear your jacket to class. Suit and a tie, every day to school. If you were in worship in your home congregation or in the school congregation or any congregation you were in worship at, you had to be wearing your white shirt and your tie and your suit. When we would go on door knocking campaigns, we were allowed to take the jacket off, but we had to wear the white shirt and the tie. We also had to be clean shaven. For the young guys that were 18 years old that shave once a week, it wasn't that bad. But for the old guys who've had a beard or a mustache or a goatee for the last 20 years, it was real hard shaving that off. In fact, I shaved mine off and my kids didn't know me. They hadn't seen me without a goatee in 4 years. I had gone 4 straight years without shaving at all. Without shaving my goatee. It was difficult. But here's the thing. A wise preacher once said to me, you may not be able to immediately understand those rules at Southwest. They aren't there to show you who's boss. They are there to teach you to submit to authority. If you can't submit to the rules of the school, how will you ever submit to an eldership when you get out of school? How will you ever submit to the elders of the men of the congregation who pay your salary? If you can't submit to an eldership, you will hardly be able to totally submit to God. What a powerful statement that was. Don't overlook those rules because they're there for a reason. There's nothing done there that isn't for a reason. To mold men of God to the point that they could submit to God in the way that God expects them to submit to Him. What a great thing it would be if we could do the same thing in congregations across the land. Can you imagine what kind of kickback we would get if we said, please wear a shirt and tie when you're waiting on the table? I'll never wait on the table. Don't you ever ask me to wait on the table. You can't expect me to dress like that. You can't make me do that. You can't. I'm not asking you to do anything, and we haven't ever set those rules in place. But I can tell you this. God says submit to one another, and I think He means it. It's interesting that the guys who had the most difficulty with the rules at the school have also had the most difficulty submitting to God and elderships since they got out of school. You can literally look at the guys that fought this tooth and nail when they were in school. I take this tie off. I got to get out of this. They've had the same difficulty once they got out. God here tells us to submit to one another because He knows that it can benefit us in ways that we ourselves can't immediately understand. One more verse and we'll close. One more verse and the lesson is yours. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, very interesting passage. Gives us insight into where God wants us to be. Gives us some directives to live by to make our lives more profitable for God the Father, and that we may bring Him glory and honor. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. You must believe, Hebrews 11:6. You must repent, Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5. Acts 17:30. You must confess that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10 and Matthew 10:32-33. We must put Christ on in baptism, Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38. Finally, we must remain faithful unto death, Matthew 24:13. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.